This morning we're looking at a question, and the question came in this, and I told you last week the board was going to be filled, and it is filled. The question is this: what prophecies are still in our future before the second coming? And then there was a statement after it, and the statement said this: most preachers teach that all prophecy is fulfilled and he could come today. Now, for those of you who have studied with me through, let's see, George Miller, what all are they? Ezekiel, because he mentioned them a while ago. Ezekiel, Genesis, Revelation, Daniel, and you've been through with me, you realize that is actually mixing up two different things. That when the preachers are saying he could come today, that's, we're talking about the snatching away of the church. The church actually calls it the rapture, but the true word is snatching away in Greek. Greek got translated into Latin, and the Latin word is rapirio, and so that's where we get our word rapture. It's really snatching away. The other is the second coming, and they happen in different places. So, just as promised, I have laid out for you and for this class and for this teaching the prophecies that are still in front of us. Now, I want to remind you of this. The way we know that these prophecies are going to be fulfilled is because of all the prophecies that have been told hundreds and hundreds of years in advance, back in the book of Genesis and everything, and they have been fulfilled. We don't have to say God is not going to fulfill these prophecies, because if he's fulfilled all those in the past, remember, he's the one that called Cyrus the Great by name 150 years before he was born and told us what he was going to do. Okay? That's just an example of a divine prophecy that was fulfilled, and we can fill that in all day long. So there's actually a method to the madness of the design on the board, and I want you to look at it with me. I'm going to talk about the design that's on the board. You will notice here that I have three lines. One's called the church, one's called the Gentiles, and one's called the Jews. Everything on this board that is around the line goes with the line. For instance, here's the church line, and the church line is going to go to a point where the snatching away is going to happen. And from there we're going to go up, and it's going to go to heaven and do stuff in heaven. And then finally going to end up at the second coming down. By the way, this is the second coming right here. And we're coming back to earth. That's the church line. The Gentile line is in the middle, because almost everything I'm going to tell you about today deals with the Gentile nations. Not the Jews, the Gentiles. It starts here. Actually, these lines go back before the board starts. Okay, I only have so much board. Okay, I mean, listen. If y'all want to buy a digital board for me where I can move sideways, that's good. It's about $1 million, but it's good. I mean, we can do that, but we need to build a building first. Here's the Gentile line, and this line goes all the way down to the second coming, but really and truly it continues on down into the rest of the time also. And on the bottom we have the Jews. Now the Jews, you'll notice not much is happening down here. And in fact, the next thing that has to happen, because the Jews already have their land back, they are already back on their part of their promised land. Israel is a nation. That is a fulfillment of prophecy that happened in many of your lives. It didn't happen in mine, I wasn't born yet, but it happened in some of your lives. That was a prophecy fulfilled. The next thing for Jews is for 144 Jews to be sealed by the Lord. That's the next prophecy. Israel is where it's going to be. We learned this in Ezekiel. Israel is perfectly fine. They're going to be protected. Nothing's going to happen to them. There are no more prophecies to be fulfilled until 144,000 are sealed. After that, the next prophecy is going to be way down here whenever there is a 7-year peace treaty that is made. So you see the design? Okay, now watch this. Up and down, you'll see different things. I'm going to start with the seven churches, the last two of the seven churches. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And then we're going to go follow the revelation. We're going to go seal 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Then we're going to go trumpet 1 through 3, 4, 5, 6. By the way, trumpet 7, I ran out of room. I started on this end and did this far. And then I started on this end and then this far. And when I finally realized I already had everything done before I got to trumpet 7 in the middle. And so it's squashed, but it's right there. That is trumpet 7 and all that happens. And trumpet 7 has the 666 becoming a requirement. And that's the middle of the time of the tribulation, but that's the trumpets. And then we have the seven bowls that come after that leading into the second coming. So that's the design. So we're going to go right down through the revelation, through parts of Ezekiel, parts of Daniel, parts of Zechariah, parts of Matthew. All this on the board is are things that we have talked about. Now, here's where we start. Here's where we are. The question is, what prophecies are still in our future before the second coming? You ever walked into a mall and wondered where you are? And you go up to the sign, it says, "You are here." There it is right there. You are here. There's just a little left to come. Now, these are the major points. These are not all the minor points. So if I was to take this and print it up and down on a list, I could continue to fill in and expand it, because under each one of these points, there's a whole lot of little minor things that could take place. So before I start with "you are here," let me go back one step. In the book of Revelation, when you get past chapter 1, which is a description of the Lord, it's the same description of the Lord that Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel chapter 1 and also two other times of the coming of the Lord when He comes with His, you remember the creatures that have the four different heads and all that type of stuff? All right. That's what we see here. Then we get to, in an outline, as the Lord is laying it out for John, the things which are. And the things which are seven churches. Those seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Sardis, Laodicea, those churches are going to receive a copy of this full revelation of what the coming of the Lord and the end of eternity is all going into eternity is all about. Those are the things which are. And if you remember, as you've studied about those seven churches, there is a promise of gifts that are going to be given to those seven churches, but there's also a warning in every one of them. And the warning is this: every one of those churches is going to eventually close its doors. And when they close, all of them have closed the doors, the things which are gone. They're no more. And then you pick up in chapter 4 and it says, these are the things that will happen after the things which are. In other words, when the churches are gone, not the church as a whole, but those seven specific churches, when they cease to exist, it's a time marker. And that time marker starts the events of Revelation chapter 4 and following to the end of the book. Remember, the book of Revelation is a tidying up of all the things we need to know that have not been already covered in the Bible. Now, you've heard me say before, there's nothing new in the Revelation, and there really is nothing new, but not everything that's in the Revelation has been fully explained someplace else. For instance, when we get down until where there's a battle that occurs right in the middle, just before the middle of the tribulation, there's not much told about that in the Revelation, because the book of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 tells the whole story. Next, when we get to the Battle of Armageddon, only two verses in the Revelation come. I'm sorry, when we get to the thousand-year reign of Christ, only two verses cover the whole thousand years. Why? Well, some of you had to endure through the last parts of Ezekiel, if you remember, to where we covered all of that, and you had to endure through chapters 40 through 66 of six of the book of Isaiah, where it's virtually nothing but the thousand-year reign. So it's been fully explained in the Old Testament. There's no reason for the Lord to explain it any more than just to say, here's where it happens in two verses. So, as we understand this, the revelation is just cleaning up details, just letting us know here are the rest of things to sew up the package so the Bible is complete. Well, if you will go online and go to the Catholic Encyclopedia, all of these seven churches belonged to the Catholic denomination, the Catholic Church. And it was the Catholic Church that kept up with all these seven denominations. And when you all you have to do is dial in Laodicea, Smyrna, Sardis, and read the history of those churches. The Catholic Church has done a wonderful job telling us the history of those churches. And when the door was closed, three of those churches did not make it through the Crusades. The battle between the Christians and the Muslims back in the Crusade days. They didn't make it through. They were shut down. A couple of the churches actually went out before Islam even came into being. We come down to two churches that were left. And in the Catholic Encyclopedia, it tells us this, that on September the 9th of 1922, 98 years ago, September the 9th of 1922, the Muslims moved into Smyrna and demanded that every Christian leave the town. If you did not leave the town, they would cut your head off. They gave you a day to move, one day to move. September the 9th was moving day. You had to be out by that day. That is the day that the Catholic Church forever closed the door to the original Smyrna church, September the 9th, 1922. Oh, then you go over to Thyatira and read on, and it tells you that a few weeks after the closing of the door at Smyrna on September the 9th, 1922, in later October, early November, in Thyatira, the Muslims did the same thing and demanded that every Christian leave, and the door was shut to the church in Thyatira. The seven churches are no more. The things which are done away with. Now, you open up to chapter 4 in the book of Revelation. It says, these are the things which will occur after the things that are. After these things are done and gone, now we can pick up and move on with the rest of the prophecy. Is everybody on board? You follow me? Is this easy enough so far? I don't want to lose you. I want to make sure I hang on to you, okay? Now, then what happens is there's another discussion about what Jesus looks like and how He's interacting. And then we come to seal one. And in seal number one, in chapter 6 of the Revelation, it is the white horse that goes out to conquer. And you remember, he's got a bow, but he doesn't have any arrows. He doesn't have any ammunition. And he goes out simply to conquer the world, change the thinking of the world, like a white horse, the one riding in with words and whatever, changes the attitudes of the people. Now, what's interesting about that is that that's the reason why I put you are here. And follow me on this. Back in the 1600s, the idea of democratic socialism began to be birthed. And it was fairly new thought. And when, and it's in Germany, it's in France, it's other places. It's called democratic socialism. And the thought is, instead of there being people who own this and have this business and everything, the government owns everything. Now, the interesting thing about it is there's still the church and there's still the beliefs in the church, but somehow the people have separated the idea of what we do in the church from what we do in the government and how things are handled. It's not long before William Bradford, who has fallen into this idea of a new of democratic socialism, brings a group of folks, of course, to America, to the Plymouth colonies, and it is go back and read your American history. It is formed as a democratic socialism colony, where everybody owns everything and everybody is sharing everything. It lasted less than 18 months, and William Bradford says, this is not going to work because you have those who will do and most want a handout. And he changed it. He took the idea of it and bought it hook, line, and sinker. And by the way, on the face, when you're just thinking about yourself and you're thinking, this is the way we ought to do it, to have this utopia society. This first colony in America was thought to be a utopia. Everybody owns everything. It's going to be good. Everybody's taking care of everything. And William Bradford had bought into it. And then, lo, what happens is William Bradford goes, whoa, 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 whoa. We got way too many lazy folks who are allowing everybody else to do the job. And he cancels it out and turns it around into a capitalistic society where it would flourish. And it did flourish and turned around. Made some people really mad. Who did it make mad? All those who had their handout for a handout. Well, all over. You know, the French Revolution was all about going into a democratic socialistic society, of socialism. If you want to read about this, the quickest way to do is to go onto Wikipedia and type in the origin of socialism. You got that? The origin of socialism. And there, whoever wrote that article on that page did a masterful job and laid out all the different colonies, where it started, where the thought started, how things worked out, and it will give you primary sources to go read history books that are specific to those different areas, and there is not a one of them that has succeeded. He even talks to you in that article about how Karl Marx, who, by the way, we know he's Russian, yes, but he was German. He was German. Karl Marx was German who ends up in the Russia. Lenin was German who ends up in Russia. Okay, follow me? To go instigate, and we know how long the socialist society of United, whatever it is, USSR, of Russia stayed in place less than 100 years because it began to break down. We have lived through the taking of socialism, democratic socialism, into Venezuela in just the last decade. What has happened? Everybody's starving. Everybody's a handout. It's just a bad deal. All right. That is already in place. But the key thing that is not included in all of that, with all of that that's out there, the socialists still have this heart for God and have this desire for God. And they still have churches. You follow me? But they've somehow in their mind, they've put a partition and separated the two. And of course, socialists like to take verses and pull them out of Scripture where, if somebody comes and asks for a drink of water, you need to give them a drink of water. They take that to a different realm because of the way they look at it. And I can understand that. But 10 years after the last church was gone, in 1933, a group of ministers from the Unity Church, the Unitarian Church, the Universalist Church, all signed, more than 80 of them, a manifesto to within the next 40 years to turn the thinking of America into a United States without God at the center of the thinking. In other words, get God out of America. 40 years later, in 1973, by the way, in that 1933 manifesto, they said, these are ministers, the only way we can do this, and believe me, everything in it is socialism, the capitalistic socialism point of view. The only way we can get this into America is we have to get God out of it. And the only way we can do this by getting God out of it is to get it to be the primary thought of our colleges and universities. And in 1973, the Humanist Society, which you can go look online, what I'm telling you is online, it's also in your Revelation lesson, by the way, because I pulled those documents, where all these people signed on to a new enhanced of get rid of God out of everything in America and go to a capitalist, a democratic socialism, were signed by almost all college professors. Almost all. A few ministers, still from the Unitarian Church, still from the Unity and universities. You know, there's been a merger there. They're almost all the same now, same group. And so because they've died on the stick, but they got their point across. So now in America, we're living in a place where if you believe in God, you're in the wrong side. You're the wrong side. Okay. So what's interesting about that has already flooded across France. Already flooded across England. The God is Dead movement started in England. It started back in the 30s, the same time it was happening in America here. Many of the humanists were from over there. It's already flooded, so we've got this problem. We've got this problem of, in theory, on a piece of paper, and I was thinking about this week, with all that's gone on TV this week, everything that we have seen for hours and hours for 2 weeks now is trying to say, this piece of paper called the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States, is controlling everything. A piece of paper is controlling everything that's being said. There's nothing different in that and what's happening in what goes on in the church. A piece of paper controls what we believe and think. The Bible. You got it? And so we as people want to adhere to it. The reason why all the democratic societies break down is because you can start off with a group who everybody's on board, but it's not going to be long before one person's going to get agitated, and then two people are going to get agitated, and then four people are going to get agitated. And by the way, up in Illinois, they started one of these commune things for democratic society. They were doing it as a test in 1825. It only lasted till 1829 when the whole group couldn't stand each other and broke up. Because nobody had their needs. They couldn't stay. The whole world is growing around them and they can't function. It does not work. In theory, it sounds great. But when you put the pedal to the metal, it does not work. Okay. So, now around the world, by 1933, we've got a democratic socialist development happening over. Where in Germany? Oh, and who's in control? Adolf Hitler. It's all over it. They use the words. It's all over it. Well, enough meddling for the day. That is the white horse that's coming to conquer, trying to do it without any ammunition, just doing it by influence. Then comes seal number two. Seal number two is going to be a red horse that is going to come in to take peace from the world by killing folks. Whether we like it or not, we have another major war in front of us. Because the Bible tells us we've got another one. World War II was not it, because we weren't in the right place yet. But it's going to come. And they're going to kill. And when the killing starts across this world, we come to seal number three, which is the black horse. Because when all this begins to happening and death's happening, you don't have enough producers of food and everything, and poverty takes over. Watch what's fixing to happen in China. It's secluded. Watch what's about to happen as this virus that's going on begins to kill so many over there. which is nothing new that's happened in different pockets, the plague and all that, plagues and stuff, because that's a plague over there. They are going to be scrambling for help in providing to pull the people out of poverty. That's what's going to happen. But that's not a worldwide thing yet. Now, it may become that way. And if it does, we might need to move the "you are here" up a little bit. But I don't think we're there yet because we haven't had this other world war. Then we come down to seal number four. When poverty comes in, it always comes with deaths. Deaths. Because you can't provide. You just can't provide. In fact, I told you last week in the lesson, if we were to take all the wealth in every bank in the world away from everybody and piled it all together just to buy food for every animal in the world, there wouldn't be enough money to feed even one day all the animals in the world. It takes God to do that, okay? So if you want to go in and take care of all the animals with all the money in the world, take the straws away and all that type of stuff, you're fighting a losing battle. There's not enough wealth in the world. Now, God owns it all and He can do it, but you humans, we can't do it. It's going to bring death. Well, Seal 5 comes along, and all that mass of death has ended up under the altar. And they're crying out. Remember what they cry out? "Oh, Lord, how long is death going to continue?" And the Lord's answer is, "Until all that are to die shall die." In other words, this mess leading to the second coming of Christ is on its way, and you can't do anything about it, and there's going to be deaths. They're going to happen. How long? Then we go to Seal 6. There's an earthquake. When that earthquake happens, we see a demonic angel thrown out of heaven. Satan is thrown out of heaven. Now, most of you say, "I thought Satan was already out of heaven. No. Satan right now today is still at the left hand of the throne, Zechariah 3:3, still at the left hand of the throne accusing the brethren who come. Jesus brings you, says, "Lord, Father, this is my son Jimmy. He loves me and I love him." The Father looks at me and says, "Jimmy, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your salvation." And Satan is saying, whoa, wait a minute. Let me tell you about Jimmy and what he's done. The Lord doesn't care. Father doesn't care. Because we belong to them and they belong to us. You see? And so Satan is there accusing the brethren. He's going to be thrown out. Revelation notes, if you want to go back to them, where I explain that. He's thrown out and he falls down to earth. And he is on earth because he has a job that he has to do. But what's interesting is, in that same seal, John has looked down and he has seen this mass multitude of people praising God here on earth. He makes a little turn and looks back into heaven, and the same mass multitude that he just saw on earth has just arrived in heaven. We call it, according to Paul's words, the great snatching away, 1 Thessalonians 4:5. The snatching away, don't want you to be ignorant. It's also here, Revelation 7:9-12, the church moves from heaven. Let me finish the church here for you. The church goes into heaven, gets out of this earth, out away from this world. Happens in seal number 6. While we are there, we are married to Jesus in heaven. Now I want you to remember, all of us individually are being when we accept the Lord as our Savior, we become a part of the bride. We are engaged to Jesus. The bride here on earth is the engagement time where He says, "Will you accept this ring? Will you accept this ring as my engagement? I am going to give you not a ring, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to dwell with inside of you as a down payment, just to let you know that you're going to belong to me when you get to heaven." As the whole church moves to heaven, there the marriage is going to happen. So we're in the engagement time. We're not married to Jesus yet. We're still a part of the church. We're still a part of the bride. But the bride hasn't become the wife of Jesus yet. That's going to happen in heaven. So the marriage is going to happen. And then, of course, this all happens. There's giving and taking in marriage between the bride, the wife, and the groom. And so we're going to the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, where gifts are going to be given to all the members. All the people who belong to the church, you're going to get gifts. Every one of you is going to be given a gift and an assignment and a job duty for when you mount on your white horse and you join Jesus way down here, wherever it is in the future, to return at the second coming to reign with Him on this earth for 1,000 years. You're going to get a special gift. Besides that, you're going to get a little stone with your name on it that you're going to put in your pocket. You're going to get a crown. You're going to get a scepter. Look at the Revelation. You see all those gifts that are given to the seven churches. Actually, you go find them in the rest of the Bible. They're all given to us. Don't you want a new... You're going to have a new name written down in glory. It's your name that you will know, and the Father and the Son will know your name. It's your name. Sealed in gold on a new little white stone, it says. Well, going on from there, seal seven occurs, and it's nothing but silence in heaven for 30 minutes. Now, probably what has happened is the Lord is taking a break because John is writing stuff down. He has got to get this written down. There's silence there for 30 minutes, giving him time to catch up. Now, let me back up. Seal 6 also does something else. Seal 6 on the Jew line, in the line of the Jews. Seal 6 is where the sealing of the 144,000 Jews occur. Now, I want you to understand something. The last time I taught this, it became very evident to me that I had not communicated completely to you. Most people think that those 144,000 Jews are in Israel. They don't have to be in Israel. 144,000 Jews were males, by the way, wherever they are in the world. They may not even know until they're sealed that they're of Jewish background. The largest population of Jews still today live in Iraq, in Iran, in Afghanistan, the Medes and all that area, where they went over there in their exile and did not come back with Ezra and Nehemiah in any of those trips back. Only 42,000 came back, and a whole lot more than that went over them. In fact, if you remember, Madeleine Albright had already been the Secretary of State when she finally found out, when she was doing her genealogy, that she was full Jewish. Didn't even know it. Did not even know it. Most of the people, whenever all the stuff was happening with Hitler and all of that, they came over here, they changed their names, they dropped their Jewish background and became Christians in name only because some of them actually kept doing their Jewish stuff privately, but they didn't want any attachment to the Jews because they were afraid of what was going to happen to them. They would be taken to the chambers. And by the time it goes around, many Jews are there, don't even know. Somewhere in the world, 144,000 Jews will be sealed. They do not have to all be in Israel. They do not. They can be anywhere in the world. Remember this. When Elijah had run because Jezebel had threatened to kill him after he had just killed 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Jezebel, and he just destroyed them at that altar and all that, called down fire. And Jezebel, one woman, attacked him verbally and said, "I'm going to kill you." And he runs down to this cave way on down south. And he sits there in the cave and he says, Oh Lord, I am your only prophet that's left. What am I going to do about this Jezebel? And you remember the Lord says to him, "You think you're the only prophet I have? I've got 1,000 prophets just ready to go. And by the way, you're fired. Now get yourself up, go back up to the Jordan River, cross that Jordan River, I'm going to have a chariot waiting for you. You're coming to heaven, but you're fired. You're done." He doesn't do anything after the cave issue. He really doesn't. We have more story about him getting back across the Jordan River when he goes across on the Jordan River on dry ground and Elisha's following him and Elisha has to swim across until that mantle falls and Elisha picks up the mantle. He goes back on dry ground the other way. He picks up. That's one of the prophets he's got ready and the Lord has said, I've got many more. Well, where are they? Elijah didn't know any of the other prophets and he knew pretty much everything. But the Lord has them. Same things happen with these Jews. 144,000. Some may be here in Texas. You never know. One may be living next to you. You never know. And they may not even know they're a Jew. It doesn't matter. There are going to be 144,000 men who are virgins who are going to be sealed all the way through by the Lord. Seal number 6. Seal 7 happens, the silence. Trumpet 1 then takes off. And you'll notice the church is out of the picture. The Jews are really out of the picture. This is happening here, really in the Gentile world. Now let me back up. I need to back up because I'm just starting this and I want you to understand. Sometime in the future, between today, here where you are, and Seal 6, sometime, well actually before Seal 7 ends, that silence time, there is going to be a new empire put together. Remember, the demonic angel Satan has been dropped to earth. He is no longer in his place of domain. He is no longer by the throne. He is gone from heaven. Satan's going to come down and he's going to energize the formation of a new world empire before Seal 6 is actually completed. That empire will include Britain, France, Spain, Italy, North Africa, Greece, Turkey, Macedonia, Syria, and Egypt. That's Daniel 2, 7, and 8. This new empire is the last part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a statue that Daniel had to interpret. And if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar's empire, the Babylonian Empire, was the head of gold. That fell to the Medes and the Persians, the two-armed chest of silver. That fell to the belly of bronze, Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire. That transformed into the waste of iron that split in eventually into two legs. That would be the Eastern Roman Empire and the Western Roman Empire. In 476, when the Eastern Roman Empire fell to the Germanic people formed that landmass of the Eastern Roman Empire into five countries. Britain, without Scotland, by the way. Britain, without Ireland, by the way. Britain, France, Spain, with Portugal. Spain with Portugal. So Portugal's an issue here. Italy, North Africa. 1,000 years later, when the Muslims conquered Constantinople, the capital of the Eastern Empire. Did I say the other one was Eastern? It was the Western. This one's the Eastern now. We call it the Byzantine Empire. When the Muslims conquered that in 1453, they took the landmass and they formed five countries. Greece, Macedonia, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. Five toes on one leg, five toes on the other. That's all occurred. Prophecy fulfilled, but there's one last step in that prophecy that must be fulfilled according to Daniel. Those 10 toes must reunite into a one nation empire or 10 nation empire with one king and seven vice kings or seven vice presidents all around the Great Sea, which is on every old map, is the Mediterranean Sea. Well, you might say, well, wasn't that part of the EU? Well, I just happen to show you something here. Now, if you look at the European Union, there are 27 countries, not 10. but there are 27 countries, all right? In those 27 countries, they are made up until yesterday, until actually Friday, January the 31st, they were made up of Germany, the UK. The UK has Ireland and Scotland in it, but that's fixing to change, by the way. Scotland is mad as a hornet because they wanted to stay in the UK. Go look it up. They're madder. They tried to vote 3 years ago to get out. They're going to get out. They are. And they've got to get out. And Ireland's got to cut away too. It's got to be just part of Britain. When you get to the Hadrian Wall in England, everything north of that's not supposed to be there in part of this group. So as of the one in white there, the UK, it's out now. It's out of the EU. France, Italy, Spain, Poland, Romania, Netherlands, Belgium, and Greece. They're all part of the EU. Those are the major companies paying the most money. The minor companies are Luxembourg, Denmark, Ireland, Australia, Finland, Sweden, Cyprus, Czechia, Estonia, Hungary, Latvia, Lithuania, Malta, Slovakia, Slovenia, Bulgaria, Croatia. Okay. All those that are underlined have to come out of the EU because they are going to be part of that revived Roman Empire. France, Italy, Spain are clear. We understand that. Greece is clear, but Romania is part of the old Macedonia. Okay? Croatia, Estonia, all those that are underlined below, those are all part of the old Macedonia. By the way, part of Macedonia has taken the new name Macedonia back as of this year, 2020, and those countries that are still in the EU have to go back into that landmass called Macedonia. They're all right there together. That is going to happen before the second coming of the Lord. They're going to have to drop out of that. So with that, we've got these 27 countries that have to come out, these countries that have to come out because they're going to join in this satanic new empire. But guess what? Nobody knows that it is a satanic empire because it just forms like they just vote, they do it, they just form together. And it's just going along. Well, what happens is an earthquake's going to happen, hellfire, brimstone's going to come up, it's going to kill a third of the vegetation in this new revived Roman Empire. That's Trump 1. Trump 2, the next thing that's happened, is this great flaming mountain, we're going to call it a meteorite, is going to land in the middle of this Mediterranean Sea, the Great Sea, and when it lands, it's going to kill one-third of the animals and destroy one-third of the ships in the Mediterranean Sea. I want to tell you something. That meteorite that hit Russia not too long ago, if it had hit the Mediterranean Sea, it would have done that. It would have done that in a heartbeat. Trumpet 3 comes along. Some space object, whatever it is, we don't know. It's not from some other people, whatever. It's an object. It's going to come out of space and it's going to hit the fresh water. And one-third of the fresh water in the revived Roman Empire is... And listen, the way I get to that, you need to go to the Revelation notes because I don't have the time to explain it here. It's going to poison the fresh water, the rivers and the streams. They call it wormwood. And if you remember, the word wormwood means hemlock. It is poison. Trumpet 4 will then blast. And the sun and the moonlight and the starlight will dim by one-third. I like to explain it this way. Almost every one of us in this room has had a lamp that's had a 3-power bulb in it. You know, you turn it once, it's light. You turn it second time, it's medium. You turn it next, it's bright. Okay. And on bright, it's bright. Just like the sun shining today, that moon glows with the sunshine hitting it. The stars, we can see them. Turn it down. Turn off the high. Turn it to medium. And you've got this dullness that is going to be over the revived Roman Empire. Light is going to be dark. Maybe by clouds or somehow, it's going to dim it. Trump 5 comes along. Trumpet 5 comes along. And the Lord allows a huge mass of locusts with stingers. Now, locusts are grass eaters, grasshoppers, right? But not these, because there is a variety of locusts that actually are meat eaters and attack meat, carnivores. Well, they're going to come, and for 5 months in the revived Roman Empire, they are going to be allowed to torment the population for 5 months, but they cannot kill them. They cannot kill them. Following Trump 5, during Trump 6, this revived Roman Empire makes a 7-year peace treaty with the 10-nation empire. It's just a nice empire. It looks like, you know, it's kind of navigating okay with everything that's been happening. And they promised to protect Israel in the peace treaty. And Israel's had this iron dome and everything going on. And they do this 7-year peace treaty and the Jews start to move home. Those who want to go back to Israel, well, that's the goal of almost all Jews. Jews start moving back home. In fact, the scripture tells us that they begin taking all their implements of war and beating them into shovels and wheelbarrows, plowshares. And they start making equipment to sow crops and all of that. And as that happens, in Revelation chapter 11, Trump 6, two guys show up in Israel, and they are there to be two witnesses for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. And they just irritate the fool out of the Jews. And they say to the Jews, you need to turn to the Lord. If you don't turn to the Lord, we're going to take the blessings away from you. You're not going to have any crops. You're going to sow a whole quart of barley and you won't even get a quart of barley back in the crop that's going to grow. Nothing's going to grow from you if you don't turn to the Lord. They don't turn to the Lord. Lord stops these two witnesses stops the rain for 3 years. They're dying on the vine. They're dying. And it's struggle. And it's just a tribulation for the nation of Israel. A terrible tribulation just for the nation because they're just starting. And they got these two witnesses that just aggravating the dickens out of them. If they could just get rid of these two witnesses. Now some people say that's Elijah and Elisha. Some people say it's Elijah and Moses. Some people say that's Elijah and Enoch because Elijah and Enoch did never die. God took them without death. I don't know who it's going to be. Personally, I'm not going to be here. If I'm alive at the snatching away, I'm out of here and you better be too. And unless you have accepted the Lord as your Savior, gotten out of your chair, gotten on your knees, told the whole world you belong to Him by going through the water, then go sit in a class and learn so you can go out and lead somebody else to get out of their chair, to get on their knees, to go in the water, to go learn, to go back to the world, to get the people out of the chair, to get them on their knees. You follow this? That's the Great Commission. If you're not saved yet, it's time to get saved. You know, that's what I tell everybody if you're preaching. Get to the cross as soon as you can and tell them about the Lord, how to get saved. If you don't know the Lord, get saved. I'm Bible study and I'm not preaching, so I'm going to stop meddling right now. So, trumpet 6, things are going bad. Well, all these plagues of the seven seals and the five trumpets so far caused the Gentiles to become really angry. Who are they angry at? The God that was the God of the church. Because remember, they still got the Bible. The paper document is still here. People are still getting saved, but they missed the snatching away. But Israel is at a relative peace except for the irritation of these two witnesses. So in this same trumpet 6, up north of Israel, to the north, there's this little country called Rosh. And they're looking down, if you remember Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, they're looking down at Israel and say, hey, they're at peace. They don't even have any war implements anymore. They're kind of, you know, we could go down there and defeat them and take everything for spoils. So the king of the north contacts the king of the east. That's over in Persia, Iran. Remember, they're going to be involved. I told you during the Ezekiel, I said, that's a prophecy right there that most people miss. Most people think if Iran pulls out nuclear weapons, we're going to blow them off the face of the earth. We can't do that because they have to be here. They have to be there down there at that time. You know, Iran was one of our most trusted nations until 1979 during the Jimmy Carter years when that all blew up. They're going to become a trusted nation again, probably. So the king of the north contacts the king of the east, Iran, and they contact the king of the south. Ethiopia, if you remember, it's Kush, Ethiopia. They all join together and they all meet on the east side of the Jordan River in the country we now call Jordan. So if anybody knows where Jordan is, it's on the east side of the Jordan River. It's called the country of Jordan, when you hear that on the news. And there they're going to make a move in to go in to get Jerusalem, because that's the capital of Israel. And before they can leave the east side, the king of the west, who has promised in a peace treaty to protect Israel, meets them on the east side of the Jordan River and defeats them. Defeats them. Fulfills the prophecy in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Yes, sir. King of the West is the little horn that is the one king with seven vice kings over the 10 nations of these nations right here. Okay? But we don't know he's a bad guy yet. The world doesn't know he's a bad guy yet. Now, if the church was still here, we'd be able to say, hey, that's the bad guy. But we're out back here. The world is going without reading the document. Nobody cares about the declaration of God in the Bible. Just a few do, but not many. So with that, and we are not through the first 3.5 years left, this king moves into Jerusalem before the 3.5 years is up, goes into the temple that is currently there, takes it over, puts up a statue of either Olympus or Jupiter, what you ever want to call it. It's Satan, okay? And declares that you must worship that statue. He puts a statue of himself up and says, you must worship me. The false prophet, who is a prophet of Islam, because the great harlot, which we haven't even seen come up yet, it's coming up right here. The harlot shows up, and the harlot is the nation, is the religion of Islam, and it's riding this entire empire all the way through. Folks, look at this. Egypt is Muslim, Syria is Muslim, Macedonia, that's all those little countries, Czechoslovakia, all guys. Turkey is Islam, North Africa, that is Morocco, Algeria, and Libya. They're Muslim, okay? France is 2 votes away from its parliament being all Muslim, and they will change it to Sharia law. Britain, there are parts of Britain that are no longer controlled by the law of Britain. They are controlled by Sharia law. Spain is the holdout. Italy is the holdout. Greece is quickly becoming Muslim also. This is going to be a Muslim nation. The great harlot is Muslim, is Islam, and it's going to ride them hard. It's going to ride them and control them with Sharia law. It's going to take over. They ride in, and right here, there starts to be a conflict between the great harlot and this nation. But there's something else that happens here. The false prophet declares that if you do not have, right here, in the middle of the tribulation time, if you do not have the mark of the beast, you cannot do business with them. You cannot do business with this empire. So you're worried about your credit card today having a 666 somewhere in the code, like we're told. Okay? I'm not sure that's true, but we're told that. It's everywhere. We're told that. I don't know, but we're told it. If you're worried about that, don't worry a bit about it, because it doesn't count till the middle of the tribulation time. And you're out of here. It's not going to be required until there. This is when it is revealed that this nation is the beast. Remember, the 10 nations put together to make the empire, the revived Roman Empire, that nation is the beast, the first beast. There is a king over that who is going to march into and lead the armies. There's a king over that, and then we have a false prophet, and the great harlot is Islam, which the prophet is the prophet of Islam. And he declares, if you don't take this 666, you cannot do business with them. Because they say they control. They've just beat down the king of the north, the king of the east, and the king of the south. They just beat them down. Who else is going to beat them? My opinion is, the satanic trio is a little big for their britches. Because I know somebody that can beat them. And he's going really truly in control. But another little thing happens, Revelation chapter 14, right there. The angel is seen flying through the mid heavens, declaring to the ends of the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think in one of our past lessons I said it was an eagle. And I knew it was an angel all along. I don't know why I said it was an eagle. So I'm going to have to find that and fix it in one of the lessons. It's the angel. I told you it wasn't a human. It's an angel. And it's in Revelation chapter 14. And he's sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And all of Israel is hearing it. And we come up to the 3.5 year mark. And the 1260 days of the ministry of the two witnesses comes to an end. No one has been able to kill them. The 260th day comes in. The satanic trio is housing there in Jerusalem, and they can't kill them either. But on day 1261, the two witnesses are vulnerable. And the king kills the two witnesses, and they lay in the street. Everybody had seen it. Only in the last how many years has everybody been able to see instantaneously what's happening somewhere in the world. And when I say instantaneously, there may be a 7-second delay, but that doesn't really count. To go up to a satellite and come, we're seeing it awfully quick. We're seeing it awfully quick. And the whole world rejoices. The Gentile world shouts for joy. The Jews shout for joy. Everybody's having a party. Everybody's having a great time. The two witnesses are dead. Oh, wait a minute. A few days later, they stand up. And everybody sees it. And everybody goes, uh-oh. As I used to say, rut-row. Rut-row. And the Jewish nation finally accepts the gospel message that they have heard from these two witnesses and that they have heard from the angel screeching it in the mid heavens to all the world. Remember the passage of scripture where Jesus says that the second coming will not occur until the gospel has been preached to all the world. It's done by an angel. Just right there where the airplanes fly, so everybody hears it. He's not even going to need an amplification system whatsoever. He just says it. And Israel, the beast, they turn to the Lord. They're not going to follow the beast. He begins to persecute them and they run for the hills to hide out. They run for the hills. It's a terrible, great tribulation against Israel. It is. It is the great tribulation. Things are fixing to happen in that region that have never been seen before. And all over the revived Roman Empire, bowl one is poured out and malignant sores go over all of those who are part of the revived Roman Empire. Israel's hidden down, protected, just like they were in the Exodus. Israel's protected. Bowl two is poured, and in that great sea, the Mediterranean Sea, all the fish begin to die in that sea. That's the livelihood of those 10 nations. What are they going to do? Bowl three is poured, and all the fresh water and the springs turn to blood, so they can't even get a drink of fresh water. You know how long you can go without a drink of fresh water? Bowl five is poured, and all over that total empire, it becomes darkness. Not like only a third, but now total darkness. Bowl six is poured, and over the Euphrates rivers dries up. And from there, the king of the east that was not killed, but he was defeated by the king of the west, begins sending its soldiers, 200 million of them from Iran and Mede, Persia, all that area, Iraq, over to help fight with the northern kingdom because they're going to join forces there in a valley 50 miles north of Jerusalem called the Valley of Megiddo. Bowl six, still during that, when the 200 million are coming, three frogs pick up their phones and start calling everybody in the world saying, come help us fight from all the nations of the world. Fight against the Lord. And they gather in that valley. Bowl six is poured, And you hear from heaven saying, it is done. And you keep reading, you understand, in 1 hour, this revived Roman Empire has gotten rid of the harlot by voting her out. No longer is Islam going to control this Western Roman Empire. Islam is dead. And they wait in the valley. And when the 3.5 years comes to an end, by the way, when this peace treaty is struck, we know how long is left. 7 years is left. Finally, on the last day of the 3.5 years, there is a shout in heaven, and there's a shout that can be heard all over this world. And here we come! You on your white horse, me on my white horse. I'm naming him Thudpucker. You can name yours whatever you want. And Jesus is there. By the way, if you haven't read the last chapter of Isaiah, we studied it. Jesus' horse is actually hooked up with a chariot. Did you know that? Chariot's coming with the Lord. And here he comes with his name written down his thigh. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on that vestibule, that white robe that he's had. And he comes, and here we come. It is a one-day event. There's your scripture. It is called the Battle of Armageddon. It starts at noon. It's over by 6 p.m. And as 6 p.m. turns, all is calm. The dust is settled. And the sun is going down in the west. Jesus has just touched his foot down on the Mount of Olives. An earthquake has happened, and it begins to split. Mount of Olives from the east to the west, and it moves. And this mountain begins to rise up, taller than any other mountain. And it forms on the top of plateau, because there's where a temple has to be built. By the way, on that same day, the Lord has called for all of the birds and the vultures who love blood to come. Because in the valley of Armageddon, the Lord has said, it is done, it is over, boom, you're out of here. They begin to rot where they stand, just on His word. There is no fighting that goes on, just on His word. And the blood rises to the height of the bridles on the horse. And in come the invited guest for the marriage supper of the Lord. The invited guest are the vultures. And the marriage supper is the meal that has been prepared for them in the valley of Armageddon. Just read the scripture. Read it. And that starts a 45-day cleanup and the building of a temple that, if you waded through Ezekiel with me, and I had all the examples, chapters 40 through 48, that temple has no place to sit. It cannot be constructed today. It cannot sit there. It cannot be built until the Lord touches His foot down on the Mount of Olives and the earthquake happens and that mountain begins to rise and all the other mountains begin to go down low and the whole shifting of the topography of the earth. That mount that is built, and on the 46th day, the Lord goes into the temple and begins His 1,000-year reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the earth. And He begins to gather Jews from all over the world. Some of them don't even know they're Jewish, to come live in the Promised Land. And for 1,000 years, He's there. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan, who was bound back on the day of Armageddon for 1,000 years in the deepest abyss in the ocean, is let loose, and he comes out and he deceived many people. And over a period, he begins to gather them outside of Jerusalem to go into the temple and take Jesus off of His great white throne inside of that temple. And they are all gathered out there. All that for 1,000 years, all the humans who never knew anything but Jesus. And one time a year they had to go by and they had to worship Him. And they accept the deception of Satan. And He gathers them and they're fixing to go in. And the Lord says, this is the final battle, by the way. Armageddon's not the final battle. This is the final battle. And the Lord says, you're done. You're out of here. Go to the lake of fire. Immediately there is next the resurrection of all the dead. And they all come before the Lord in the great white throne. And the books are open. And everybody who comes up from hell, that's the resurrection of the dead, will have the opportunity to explain to the Lord why they should be allowed into His heaven. Every one of you, in court of all of us, will be behind the Lord as the witnesses against those people. Here on earth, it is our duty to be witnesses to them. When we get to heaven, our job duty has changed. It is our duty to witness against them, because not one of them has accepted the Lord as Savior, and they're going to the lake of fire where Satan has already been thrown at the throne of this last battle here. And then all things are transformed sinless. Anything that can sin, humans, are transformed sinless. Resurrected type bodies. And we will turn around, and this huge city will be coming down from above. It's 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles long. Let me explain, as Ricky Ricardo would say, let me explain it to you. From here to Chicago is 909 miles. This is 1,500 miles. Goes well into Canada. 1,500 miles. By the way, it won't even fit right in the middle of the United States. It's square. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long. The walls of the city are 270 feet high. That's 100 foot higher than our cross. That is the New Jerusalem. That has been God's eternal home since the first day of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven, and then He created the earth. He created His home before He created our home. What we call the New Jerusalem is the heavenly Jerusalem that's been there since He created it on the very first day. It comes here. And there is no need for the sun, even though the sun will be out there. There's no need for it, because the light that is coming from that center of His throne where the Lord is outshines the light of everything. You're going to be glad you're going to be in a glorified body. No need for SPF 150 or 1050 or whatever you need to keep from being burnt to a crisp by the radiation of His light. And that radiation of that light extends into the air for 1,500 miles. And the Lord Jesus, and I didn't put it here, we have to go back to Corinthians. When all that transpires, the Lord Jesus is going to walk up to the Father. He's going to take His crown off. He's going to lay it at the foot of the Father and give everything back to the Father that had been given to Him. And that includes you and me. And so shall we ever be with the Lord in the New Jerusalem, with steps up to that city, 12 steps up to that city, gates all around where you can go and come, but the gates are never shut because there's no more sin ever. I want to be on that train. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time, just to love You, to study Your Word, to hear Your story, and know that You're going to fulfill all these prophecies in Your name. Amen and amen.